Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. The opportunity to sing your praise now as we turn our attention to your word, would you speak to us? Lord, you know the encouragement that we need. And your word is full of encouragement, so would you help us to hear the encouragement that you have for us? And Lord, you know the challenge that we need. And your word is certainly full of that as well. Would you challenge and encourage us as we look at your word and as we move into the week before us? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be turning to the book of Isaiah. If someone just asked you, maybe they're not all that familiar with the Bible, and they said, what's Isaiah about? They wanted the, you know, short version. Wonder if you'd have a good answer to that. I think that's often a good question to ask yourself just about general books. You know, whenever we get to a different book of the Bible, hey, what's that about? You know, it'd be good for us to have a kind of overall view. If someone asked you that question, though, it almost feel silly to sum up all of Isaiah. It's an enormous book. And it's a book that is just full of the whole Bible. Remember, 66 chapters of Isaiah, so many themes. All the themes of the Bible are found there. But still, I think you probably would be able to say something. You know, what is the book of Isaiah about? It's about God confronting the sin of his people. We see that. Oracles given against the people's idolatry, against their pride, against their godlessness. We see God not just confronting his people, we see him also confronting all the nations. If you just kind of flip through, you can see, you know, an oracle against all the surrounding neighbors. God is judgment on all of them. Remember, for many of the people in that region of the world, his threat is Babylon is going to come and work out my judgment on all of you. And then Babylon's going to be judged as well. There's a judgment coming. But my hope is that if someone said, what's Isaiah about? That wouldn't be your main point. Judgment coming. Isaiah points us to the mercy of God. His promises that he is going to restore his people. And that restoration is going to be more than national. It's not simply that there's going to be a restored country for God's people. That restoration is going to be more than cultural. It's not simply that there's going to be a return to the temple and sacrifices and all that stuff, though that would happen. God promises in the book of Isaiah that he's going to change the hearts of his people, that they would no longer delight in sin, that they wouldn't run God anymore. He's going to give them hearts to delight in him. In a number of passages, we see Isaiah pointing forward to a new covenant, really pointing forward to us. The true people of God have hearts that delight in him and call out to him for help. That's our main idea, really. The true people of God have hearts that delight in him and call out to him for help. Now, we're going to look at a particular passage, and I'll read that in just a moment, and then we're going to kind of think about two main things. First one is more general, just appreciating these verses. These are wonderful verses of what God is going to do for his people. We'll see something of how he's going to change their hearts. And then I want us to think, okay, what are our responses to these? And we'll have two main ones. One will be conviction. I think all of us can be convicted by what God's revealing here. And thankfulness. So we'll appreciate these verses and then look at our response. We are turning to chapter 26, Isaiah 26. And we'll look at the first 8 verses. Could keep going. The whole thing is a wonderful passage, but we're just going to look at verses 1-8. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the heights, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Main thing I want us to appreciate in those verses is the way God promises to change the hearts of his people. You see how the passage begins, in that day. Hopefully you know that phrase there is one of the kind of phrases that reminds us that we're looking forward to God's fulfillment of his plans in that day. The day of God's deliverance. That's what Isaiah is pointing to. We get lots more of in that day's toward the end of Isaiah. But even here, he's been talking about judgment, but then deliverance. And here in Isaiah 26, he's talking about an even greater deliverance than a return to the city of Jerusalem. God is going to return his people to their home after decades of exile. You can read about what that return looked like. Ezra and Nehemiah. But Isaiah is pointing to a more wonderful day than that. Think of Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, walking around Jerusalem. After the exile, could they have said things like verse 1 there? We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls. If you know anything about the return from exile, Jerusalem was not a strong city. It was a ruin. It didn't even have a wall. I mean, that was part of what those leaders were helping to change. We're not just looking to that, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It's looking to a day when God's people would be delivered from their weakness and sin. That's what we have seen with Jesus. That's what we have seen with the initiation of the new covenant in his blood. God is the security of his people, and he has changed our hearts. Well, we see Isaiah continuing to develop an image of this glorious, secure city, but he's also giving us a picture of delivered and transformed people. Look at verse 3. God gives peace to those who trust in him. You keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God gives peace to those who trust in him. Now, that might be immediately convicting, because maybe you look at your own heart and you think, not totally at peace here. You know, I'm trying to be at peace. I'm trying to rest in God, but we have minds that are distracted and worried and confused. We have many concerns. Do you have perfect peace? If you're a Christian, you do. Maybe your mind is taken up with different concerns. Maybe you are distracted at times, but you are still able to sing as we did. It is well with my soul. You're able to sing that and not object. You're reminded that it's well, and in some ways being reminded that it's well with your soul enables you to deal with those other distractions and worries. I remember hearing someone object to that hymn because they really felt like it's not well with my soul. I'm all upset. I am distracted. I am frustrated. I am discouraged. Can I really say it's well with my soul when I don't feel well? And I think my answer would be absolutely, you can sing that it's well with your soul when you don't feel well. That's the wonderful thing of that hymn, that your soul is well because of the work of Christ. We can have peace as we trust in him. We have many concerns, but we're kept in perfect peace because we're trusting in the work of our Savior. We're recognizing that my salvation, my peace, does not ultimately rest on me. It rests in Christ. Isaiah's pointing there to a way his people, God's people, have been transformed, have been given peace. We'll jump down to verse 8. God's people have been given peace. God's people have also been given patience. Patience to wait for him. Look at the beginning of verse 8. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. When it says judgments there, I don't think it's talking about God's condemnation. Exactly. I think it's talking about God's providence. God is the one who's working out his judgments across all the world. He's working out his judgments in our lives. Isaiah is saying that the people of God are able to have patience, to wait for him, to be content with the decree of God. Whatever comes, I'll wait for him. And once again, that might make you feel kind of convicted if you don't feel particularly patient. You're able to say, yes, there are things going on in my life, and I'm struggling with them. Friends, we are called to look at our Savior. Look to God. Be able to say with another of the hymns we sang today, whate'er my God ordains is right. His ways are good. Often we're reminded of that. I can wait for him. Particularly that phrase, waiting for God, whatever his judgments reminded me of the book of Habakkuk. It's part of why we sang Habakkuk this evening. You remember that book, the prophet comes to God with complaints about the world. He starts off complaining that the people of God aren't more holy. Why do you allow all of this impurity among God's people? He complains to God, and if you remember, God comes and answers, says, good point. I won't do that. I'll bring judgment. And Habakkuk says, wait, no, that's not what I meant. No, I was talking about heart change. Why don't you just change the people? And anyway, the people you're coming to bring judgment on us, they're corrupt too. And God says, well, you keep making great points. I'll judge them too. Don't worry. I'll take care of all of this. And where Habakkuk finally comes, after all of his complaints to God, is to that wonderful attitude. I'll wait for him. I'll rejoice in the Lord, even though the fig tree doesn't bud. Even though life looks so out of sorts, I will rejoice in the Lord. God gives patience to those who trust in him. And then the very end of verse 8, God gives patience to those who trust in him. He also gives pleasure. Look at the end there. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Recognizing that God is changing the hearts of his people. His people here, the day of the Lord, aren't saying, thank you, God, you've fulfilled the desire of my soul by giving me a beautiful house, by giving me a glorious city. Those things are great. Instead, they're saying, you've given me the desire of my soul, and that is you, God. One of the things that reminds me that I'm getting a little bit older, I think, is that I actually kind of like it when it's hot. I used to hate it when it was hot. I don't remember ever being hotter, no matter where I've gone in the world, than when I'd be lying sleeplessly in the parsonage next door in the un-air-conditioned rooms. So hot. But now, you know, like I get out of my office here, quite cool, and I go outside and it's 103 or whatever it was this week, and I kind of like it. And it surprises me, because I didn't used to like it hot at all. Maybe that's not getting older. I don't know. I don't know. Older people seem to like it warmer. I don't know. Maybe that is what it is. What's striking to me in all of that is it's not me coming out into the sun and having to be like, David, stop complaining about the temperature. It's actually me coming out into the sun and actually liking it. It's not self-discipline. It's not remembering not to complain. It's like a change of what I liked. And that's what God is doing in his people. Changing their hearts so that they can say, your name and remembrance are the desire of my soul. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Friends, if you're a Christian, that is where your heart is. And it certainly is where your heart is going. That your delight is in God. Friends, see what God has done. The most glorious thing in this chapter is not the beauty of Jerusalem. Instead, it's the beauty of what God's done in the hearts of his people. And he has done that in your heart if you're a Christian. Well, how should we respond to these things? I said before, I want kind of two responses. The first one is conviction. I mean, if God has given us peace and patience and pleasure, we still need to work to pursue those things. We still need to remind ourselves that we have perfect peace, because often we're distracted and we don't feel like we do. We still need to remind ourselves that our greatest pleasure is God himself, not all the other fun things that we do pursue in life. So as we look at this, as we think about this kind of passage, may that be part of our conviction. Lord, you are my peace. And I'm going to be working this week to remind myself over and over that my peace is in God. It's not my circumstances. My peace, my pleasure is in him. May we follow that conviction as we go through our week, as we look at our own hearts, see the ways that we can be disturbed, to find our peace, our patience, our pleasure in him. I want us to respond with some measure of conviction to these things. But I want us to end with thankfulness. Friends, thank God that he has given us these things, that he's transformed our hearts. What a blessing to serve a God who has this as his goal in the day of the Lord. Not just the building of a city, but the transformation of his people's hearts. Let's pray to him, and then sing together in closing. Lord God, we thank you that this is your work, and we pray that you would help us to rejoice in what you have done in our hearts. Then would you help us, Lord, to continue working to find our peace in you. We thank you for these things. Please continue your work in Jesus' name. Amen.